special about fatherhood, because the God of heaven chose it for himself, that we might understand our relationship with him. What is on the heart of a Christian father? What are his concerns? Well, first, this ought to be one: training his children. There are three beautiful things on the earth. First, flowers whose color appeals to the eye. Second, music whose sound appeals to the ear. And third, children whose devotion appeals to the heart. Cultivation in all three makes them better. The wild flower is pretty, but not as much as the cultivated one. The music is beautiful, but it does not just happen. It has to be cultivated. And children do not turn into beautiful and mature men and women, especially men and women of God, by accident. It comes by cultivation. It is the need for cultivation that the Bible tells us to train our children. Proverbs 22, verse 6, is a well-known but often misapplied passage. King Solomon wrote, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We typically read this passage like this: train up a child to be a Christian, and when he is old, he will never fall away. And if he does, you failed. That's how we often interpret this powerful passage. And that reading or that interpretation, I believe, has caused endless grief for parents who did what was right, but their children fell away. Does this verse refer to religion, or even to religion exclusively? Does it teach that children have no choice? That you, fathers and mothers, train your children and no matter what, they're going to be faithful? Does it teach that everything depends upon the parents? Well, consider this meaning. The only one here that I know of who uses the old American Standard Version put out in 1901 is Sister Lynn Buell. And in her footnotes, her marginal note on this verse, and I invite everyone to go to Lynn. Do you have your ASV with you today, Lynn? Okay. So, keep it ready, because I'd like you to look at her Bible if you can, and look at the marginal reference. It says this: Hebrew, according to his way. In other words, for the words, in the way he should go, they're saying the Hebrew literally reads, according to his way. Train up a child according to his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, what does that mean? Is that saying that the children are the ones who should set the rules? No, the idea is this: as the twig is bent, the trees incline. And it should not be bent contrary to its nature. Plants have a certain way that they want to grow, and we should encourage them in that way rather than getting them to go in a contrary way, a way that's contrary to its nature. And so it is with us as people. We have natural tendencies and so on, ways that we're intended to go naturally, the way we approach life, how we live. Train up a child according to his nature and disposition. For those of you that got the sermon handouts, and I realized that we ran out and back there, so before service I went and got more from here and put them up there. If you didn't get one, I encourage you to get one because of some extra information that I put in it this week in what I call the sermon sidebars. I have there an excerpt from a class taught by William McGuffey. Have you heard of William McGuffey? He's the one that in the 19th century put out the McGuffey readers. All American schools in the 19th century used the McGuffey readers. This man was an awesome teacher. And I got a book about him and his teaching methods and how he taught. And he dealt with Proverbs 22, verse 6, in one of his classes one time. And as I read this exchange that he had with the students in his class, I thought, man, from all of the studying and all the research that I have done on this passage, I think Mr. McGuffey had it right on. He understood the point of Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'd read it to you here now, but it's such a long reading that I think it would become boring to you. But please read that. If you didn't get a sermon handout and there's no more left when we were done with services, I'll be glad to make you another copy of that. This passage deals with the child's, not the parent's, character, mentality, habits, and skill, not necessarily his Christianity. It's talking about the child's character, mentality, and skill, and so forth, not the parent's, which is the way we often interpret it. Consider this as a further illustration on two great Americans. Have you heard of Pop Warner? As a kid, when I was growing up, Pop Warner to me was nothing but a football league, the football equivalent of Little League. I had no idea that it was a man's name and that he had lived earlier in the first part of the 20th century. And so I found out about this man, and I learned that he was a famous collegiate football coach and that he trained one of America's best athletes ever. When Pop Warner went to an Indian college, he tried to get them in shape. And he tried to get them to do calisthenics, like you do with all the other football players. And they didn't like it. And he couldn't get them to do it. Now, he didn't say, well, all Indians are lazy because they won't do what I want them to do. Instead, he went around and talked to their parents, looking for insight to find out how to get these young men motivated to play football. And then he found out something from the parents. So he loaded up all his players in a school bus, took them 2 miles away from college, and gave them each a sack. And here's what he said to them. Take this toe sack, go out there, and catch 2 rabbits any way you want to, then run back to town as fast as you can. And they did it. And they got in shape. And he learned to motivate these players based on their background, not on his. And as a result, he was a very successful college coach. In fact, his one loss, or his wins, I believe it was not surpassed until the 1980s. But there was one man on one of his teams who really excelled, who was a fullback, and even went to the Olympics, and it's believed he's even to this day, probably one of the greatest athletes America's ever had, and that's Jim Thorpe. Because someone trained him according to his way. When a father guides his children according to their interests, desire, talent, and skill, they excel. General Patton's mother noticed capabilities in him. So she read to him stories of great men whom he sought to imitate. Christian fathers know that there's four areas in the life of their children that they've got to work on. And this is exemplified in the life of Jesus. At the end of Luke chapter 2, Luke 2 and verse 52, the Bible shows us how Jesus grew up. The Bible says there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom, that is, in his intellectual capability. He grew in stature, his physical capabilities. He grew in favor with God, his spiritual capabilities. And he grew in favor with men, his social capabilities. The inward part is what is so vital. As I end this first point, I'd like to read to you a poem that says this. We are all blind until we see that in the human plan, nothing is worth the making if it does not make the man. Why build these cities glorious if man unbuilded goes? In vain we build the work unless the builder also grows. Another concern for the Christian father, providing for his family. What a grave responsibility this is. Paul wrote to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, chapter 5, verse 8, these words. But if anyone does not provide for his own, that is for his own family, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If I don't provide for my family, that is, you know, if I'm capable, but I'm unwilling and I just won't do it, Paul labeled me as being worse than an atheist. Strong terminology. But a father without natural affection for his own children is worse than someone who says God the Father doesn't even exist. Fathers know their responsibilities and carry it well. To them, the burden is part of manhood. Christian fathers also know that material possessions are only a means to an end. Because his children do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, the Christian father wants to work on the spirit of his children. He knows that his manner of life matters. A father had the day off, and he wanted to spend it at the bar. As he was going, he heard behind him these words, "Go ahead, Daddy. I'm walking in your footsteps." And the boy was trying to put his steps right where his daddy's had been. You know how kids will do that. And the father, realizing that he had worked to provide for his child's physical needs, suddenly realized that there was more than just making sure that his children had food and clothes and a place to sleep. And so he turned and picked up his boy and said, "My footsteps are not going to lead you there." And he went home to be with his son. Number three, another concern of the Christian father, building a family. Why does a man have a family? Why does he want a family? I think probably in a lot of ways that may be hard, especially for us men to put that into words. But I found Psalm 127. And to me, this states at least part of why I wanted to have a family and why I think God gave me a family and made me a father. In verses 3 through 5, a psalmist said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." He wants a heritage. He doesn't want to be alone in this world. He wants to pass something on. And he wants to make an impact in this world, like the warrior shooting arrows. He wants to do his own building as much as possible. They are his children. This is my son. This is my daughter. And there's something about that statement. There's something about that claim that says, I want to give to you like I've never given to anyone else before. He does not want to be like the father in the song by Harry Chapin, "The Cats in the Cradle," which was inspired, I learned this week, by a poem that his wife wrote because of her husband's life on the road and her raising of the children alone. So the song is about himself. And the son in the song is about his son, Josh. And I've included the words for that song in the sermon sidebars portion of the handout as well. If you've never heard that song, "The Cats in the Cradle," you need to hear it, especially by Harry Chapin and not all the others that have tried to sing it. And if you've never heard it and you don't know how to go hear it, read the words. It'll get the message across. It's hard for me even now to just think about the words of that song without thinking about my own children and my job as a father. I think all of us fathers will read that words of that song, and man, it tears at the heartstrings, and it tells us what's important in life. And I do plan on doing some other sermons here soon on the raising of our children from the inside out. And I'll conclude that series by reading the song, and I'll have it up here on the screen as well. Number four, another concern for the Christian father, restoring wayward children, if indeed his children have gone wayward. Yearning for restoration of his children shows the heart of a father. 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18 is the story of the rebellion of one of the children of David. It's the story of Absalom. And for a good man like David, a man who loved God, it just saddens us that he had a son who rebelled against the way of the Lord and rebelled against his own father and even tried to take over his father's kingdom and was willing to even see the death of his own father. But when the rebellion grew strong and David had to flee Jerusalem, he gave orders to his generals that when they fought Absalom and his army, that they were not to harm his son Absalom. Well, Joab, a man of blood, didn't listen to what the king said, and he killed Absalom. And when the report came back to him, David was torn up. And here's what he said in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. First, the writer says, Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, for all Israel to hear, he said this, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." Think about this son. Turned his back on God, turned his back on his own father, and wanted to see his father dead so he could have the kingdom. And David says, "I wish I had died for you." That's the heart of a father. Nothing else mattered to David at this point. I mean, nothing. And Longfellow wrote a poem about David that I think really touches this issue right here. Listen to this. "There is no far nor near. There is neither there nor here. There is neither soon nor late in that chamber over the gate. Nor any long ago to that cry of human woe, O Absalom, my son. That 'tis a common grief, bringeth but slight relief. Ours is the bitterest loss. Ours is the heaviest cross. And forever the cry will be, would God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son." You know, I suppose I should have checked into that and found out maybe Longfellow had a son or a daughter who turned against him and he understood what David said. Truly, the father's heart beats not so much for himself but for his offspring. David won a war, but he lost another. He lost a foolish son. But Absalom was, nevertheless, his son. The story of the prodigal son shows the yearning father building a home that a wayward son or daughter wants to come back to. A home where there is no partiality. You know, the younger son said, "Father, give me the inheritance that belongs to me." And the father gave him his inheritance and the other son. No partiality. A home where love is so common that his children did not realize how ugly the world could be. He thought he had it real horrible at home. He thought he could find something better elsewhere. And the father let him go. And the younger son saw how bad the world is, and he remembered the love back at home. A home where the thoughts of the home his father built would make the children come to themselves and repent. Remember, as that son is doing really horrible in that foreign country, and he's feeding the pigs and he has no food for himself, he wanted to get down there and eat with the pigs. And suddenly the Bible says he came to himself and he thought, "What am I doing? My father's servants back home do better than I am. I'll go home and at least be made a servant." And so we're not surprised to read of the anxious father's response when he saw his son coming, running to him, meeting his son, embracing him, falling upon his neck and kissing his neck. Because to him it was like his son had come back from the dead. Number five, another concern is that they hear instruction. I think what Solomon said as a father to his sons in the book of Proverbs really states the concern of a Christian father. In Proverbs 1:8, the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." And then Proverbs 4:1. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." A father wants his children to have high ideals. And one way to do that is by imitating great men and women. He wants his children to serve rather than to be served, that they might be like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He wants his children to strive for excellence. As Solomon said, that whatever their hands find to do, they do it with their might. Or as Paul said, remembering that whatever they do, they should do it with all their might, as though they're doing it to the Lord himself. Fathers, you carry an immense load. God created you, though, to be able to do it. You can do it. I know sometimes it seems like you can't, but you can. And we appreciate your concern for us. You help us to understand God. He chose to be called a father, and we hope He is your father. Fathers, we esteem you highly. Walk with God, the ultimate father, and you shall succeed as a father. Be a child of God. And then your children will look to you like you look to God and like you look to your father. Therefore, be a child of God today. Believe in Jesus Christ. And if you already do and you're ready to live a new life for Him, you can be immersed in the baptistry we have right behind us. We have things for you to change into. We're all ready for